Can I just add my welcome to everyone this evening? We trust the Lord will bless us as we consider his word together. We want to read a few verses from Romans chapter 3 this evening. Really, the thought that is on my heart for this evening is the thought of meeting God. And there's a word we're going to read, a long word, propitiation. But it is simply a place where we can meet God. That is all it means. We're going to read from verse 23 of Romans chapter 3. Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And we know that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. As I say, the thought that is upon my heart this evening is this word, propitiation, a meeting with God. Just this morning we were reminded at the very beginning of our meeting of the wonder that there is a place where we can meet with God. There is a way in which we can meet with God and God can receive us. You know, as I was thinking of this, I want to think of a few illustrations that we have in the Bible. The first one I thought of was in Exodus chapter 20. The Lord was going to speak from heaven. He was going to come down. He was going to speak to the nation of Israel. And he was very clear on that occasion. No one was to come down, was to touch the mount where he would be. The mountain from which he would speak. Why? The answer is in verse 23 of the passage we've read. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us stands condemned in the sight of God. If we are going to meet with God, we need to recognize that we can never meet with God on our own merit. If we try to stand in the presence of God in our own merit, would bring a sentence of death. You know, we read in Leviticus chapter 10 of two men who went into the tabernacle, the place where God said he would meet with Israel. And they went in, and it says that they brought strange fire. They didn't go in the way that God had set out. And we read there came fire from heaven to consume them. You know, yes, it is an important thing to meet, to think about meeting with God. He wants to meet with men. The word propitiation is translated in Hebrews chapter 9 by the word mercy seat, and it refers to the place of which the Lord said in Exodus 25, this is the place where I will meet with you and where I will speak to you. The Lord wants to meet with us. He wants to speak with us. He wants us to enjoy fellowship with him. He wants us to be able to speak to him. He wants to be able to speak to us freely and openly. But if this is going to happen, it must be in the way that he sets out. If we try to go our own way, we face the sentence of death cut off from God. Our sins will separate us from God. You know, the Bible also tells us that there is a certainty that every one of us will meet God. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, we read these words, every one of us shall give account to God. If we stand there in our sins,
that we have the solemn prospect that we will stand utterly silent in the presence of God.
In the words of verse 19 of chapter 3 of Romans, we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God.
We won't have anything to answer.
We won't be able to give any answer to God for the sins of our past.
We'll stand there utterly condemned in the sight of God.
But, and this is the glorious truth we have here in Romans 3 and particularly in verse 25, God has dealt with that question. Speaking of Christ Jesus, it says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. God has set him forth to be a mercy seat. God has set him forth to be a place where we can meet with God. And it is the person, Christ Jesus. It's not in any creed that we might hold. We could believe with our mind every word that this Bible holds, and it would never fit us for heaven if that never got beyond our mind. If it was only something that we intellectually accepted, we would never be fit for heaven. We need to recognize that beyond the mere truth, beyond just the words of Scripture, it points us to the person of Christ, who is the one who can bring us back to God. Again, I'm thinking of words that were quoted this morning from 1 Peter chapter 3. Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's really what this verse is saying to us. It's pointing us to the person, Christ Jesus. You know, whenever you read of the person Christ Jesus in the Bible, it's speaking about a man who is completely different to every other man. He's speaking about a man who comes from heaven and a man who is seated now in heaven. There's a man in the presence of God. He came, the Son of God, from heaven into this world and became a man. We think of that at Christmas time, particularly when the Lord Jesus was born. And we think of the time when he came into the world, laid in a manger. We think of how he could think of how he lived as a man in this world. He knew every circumstance of life. And men took him. And they nailed him to a cross. They said, we don't want him. We will not have this man to reign over us. When Pilate wanted to free him, they said, away with him, crucify him. And yet God chose to use the very hatred of men to provide a way by which we could come back to God. And there at the cross, as men took the Lord Jesus and nailed him to the cross and they lifted him up as an object of shame and mockery, there, beyond anything that man did to him, God dealt with him. And God punished him for the sins that we had done, so that we could be forgiven. You see, God must punish sin. If we are going to meet with God, every sin has to be dealt with on a righteous basis. Sometimes in the courts of this man, We find criminals and they come and they stand before a judge. Sometimes perhaps the criminal might get, someone might escape a punishment because of a technicality of the law. Make no mistake about it, there will be no technicalities that will void the judgment of God. Everything will be perfectly righteous. Everything will be clear. Sometimes perhaps a judge may look at a criminal and he may say, well, yes, I know he committed the crime, but he's showing clear sign of remorse. I won't sentence him as harshly as I might have done. God's word is very clear. If you stand before God, before the Lord Jesus Christ as your judge, every detail of your life will be brought to account. You don't even think of the children in Sunday school earlier today about Jeremiah and how the Lord said to Jeremiah, I want you to write in a book all the judgments, all the sins of the people. And he was going, Jeremiah had a record of everything that the people had done, all their sins. And Barak was sent into the temple to read that account. And the people trembled. And were they right? As I said to the girls that I was teaching, how would you like your life to be told publicly, the things that you have done, to be exposed? Revelation chapter 20 tells us that when that judgment comes, that is exactly what will happen. The books of God will be opened, and every detail of our life, every word we've spoken, every thought that's passed through our mind, every action that we've done, will be out in open view before us. But you know, tonight we're pointing you again to that place called Calvary, because when the Lord Jesus Christ died there, he took a punishment that means we need never be punished. God has already exacted the price that our sins demanded. He's exacted the punishment. All we have to do is to claim it for ourselves. You see, we said about Nadab and Abihu. They were the sons of Aaron. As such, they could go into the holy place. As far as that was concerned, they had a right to go in, but if they were going to go, they had to go in the way that the Lord had set out. And you know, there's many people in this country, there's many people in this world today, and they put on a show of Christianity. They go to church. They'll read their Bible. They'll say prayers. They'll go through religious rituals. But they've never bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. They've never come to that point in their experience when they've looked at the cross. They've thought about what happened when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, and they've said, it was for me. He never deserved to be there. Again, we could think of a man. We could think of a man who was crucified with the Lord Jesus. We read of him in Luke chapter 23. And when one of the two who was crucified with the Lord Jesus thought was mocking, he turned and he said, "Dost not thou fear God? Aren't you afraid of coming into the presence of God?" You know, really what he was saying to that man was, "But the two of us are going to stand in the presence of God. We're going to answer to God today. We're going to pass out of this life and we're going to face eternity today. Aren't you afraid of what it means to stand before God?" He said, he went on, he said, "We are all in the same condemnation. We've all been condemned to the same death. We're all hanging on a cross. We've all been made a public spectacle." And then he said to his fellow man, he said, "For the two of us, it is what we deserve. We've done it. We're getting the punishment that our sins, that our crimes deserve." And then he looked at the Lord Jesus and he said, "This man has done nothing amiss. He's done nothing out of place. There's no reason why he would be there as far as any natural authority is concerned." There was one reason why the Lord Jesus was there. He was there to take the punishment that we deserved. Like those two who were crucified with the Lord Jesus, we all deserved the judgment. We all deserve the sentence of death. But today we can be like the one who turned to the Lord Jesus and said, "Jesus, Lord, remember me. When thou comest into thy kingdom, think about me. I don't deserve it. I know I deserve my punishment. I know I deserve the condemnation. But I know that you are the one who can save me from the sentence that my sins deserve." You know, there was a place for that man. He was going to meet God in a very literal sense. He was going to pass out of this life. But you know, he met God in the way, the best way that day, before he went out of this life, because he turned to the Lord Jesus and recognized the one who could make him fit to stand in the presence of God. So that when he passed out of this life, he would go, in the words of the Lord Jesus, to paradise. The Lord Jesus said to him, "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." Why? Why? You know, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What did that man do? He turned to Jesus. He said, "Jesus, Lord, remember me." He confessed him as Lord. It was too late, as far as he was concerned, to do anything practically about it. But it didn't matter. He turned and he called on the Lord and he confessed him as Lord. But then he said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Here was a man hanging on a cross. Within a few hours, he would be dead. As far as this body was concerned, you know, that man crucified with him realized that the Lord Jesus could not be held by death. He must rise again. And even before the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, he had the faith to believe that God would raise him from the dead. And so the two requirements that we read in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that man fulfilled. He confessed Jesus as Lord. He believed in his heart that God would raise him from the dead. And he had the promise of the Lord Jesus, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Yes. Why?
Why? Because on that center cross, the Lord Jesus took the punishment that he deserved. The Lord Jesus suffered for his sins. Here was a man. A man who at the very end of his life, he met God. He turned. And he came into the good of God's salvation. How sad to think of that other man. He had the same opportunity. He saw just as much as the one did. But he never turned. You know, as we think of this message, as we think of the picture here, God, it says Christ Jesus, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation. This is something that comes from God. It's not something that a man has come up with. As we said earlier, it's not a question of what I believe. It alone is not just a creed that I confess. It's not a ritual that I follow. It's the person that God has appointed to be the Saviour. Do I know him? Do you know him? He set him forth to be a propitiation. God has made a way back. You see, the picture, really, we've said about Exodus 12. The picture is, as far as God's word is concerned, that there is God in heaven. And there is the holy, the righteous God. There's a God who, from the beginning of time, has set everything, given man everything that he could to enjoy. He set him in a garden that had everything he could ever want. Through the centuries of human history, he's held back his judgment against sin to give an opportunity for man and woman to repent. He's given mankind opportunity after opportunity. But not only that, you know, Paul tells us in Acts chapter 14, when he was preaching in Lystra, he says there that he showed his kindness, he showed his goodness in giving the rain, in giving the seasons, in providing food. Yes, God has given. God has given again and again and again over the centuries of human history. God has proved himself as a God who will give every good and every perfect gift. If we turn back a page in our Bibles to Romans 3 chapter 2, you'll read these words. Why has God done it? The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. At the end of verse 4 of chapter 2. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. Every one of us here tonight has enjoyed the goodness of God. And he's given us good gifts. He's given us all these good things. Why? So that we can recognize him as the one who gives every good and every perfect gift. And the one who will then, who wants us to come back to him. There is not one person who will ever stand condemned, who will be able to say that God never gave a chance. He's given a witness. He's given a witness in creation. He's given a witness in the things that he's provided. He's given a witness in the conscience that he gave to man. He's given a witness in his word. Again and again, God has given opportunity, he's given witness to himself. But are we going to listen? We were talking about Jeremiah writing
the words of God in a book. You know, the people heard it, they trembled. They were afraid at the thought of standing at the judgment of God that was coming. But they told the king. And when they took the book into the king, he took a knife and he cut the book and he threw it into the fire. I don't want it. That's not for me. In Numbers chapter 22, 23 and 24, we read of another man who met God, a man called Balaam. And Balak, the king of Moab, had sent to Balaam, and he said, I want you to come and I want you to bring a curse on the people. And Balaam said, I can only say what the Lord says. I can only go and tell you what the Lord says. And four times the Lord spoke to Balaam. And four times the Lord told Balaam how he was going to bless Israel. But you know, what does Balaam do immediately after he's passed on those four messages? You know what the Bible tells us? He then told Balak how to bring trouble and judgment on Israel. Four times God had said, I will not curse these people. I'm going to bless them. And Balaam, for all that he heard of the word of God, he still said, I'm going to go and I'm going to rebel against it. I'm going to tell you how to undermine what God has said. He knew what God said, but he refused to accept it. You know, it's sad. It's sad to think of people who pass into eternity without Christ. It's especially sad to think of people who pass into eternity without Christ when they've had opportunity to turn, to repent, when they've heard the word of God and they won't listen and they won't act upon it. You see, it's not just intellectually believing. What was our verse we quoted from Romans 10 about the thief on the cross? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Recognize that this man, Christ Jesus, the one who died on the cross, is the one that God has set as Lord of all, the one to whom every preacher will answer. You know, the Bible tells us in Philippians 2 that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All creation will have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Today, you can look and you can recognize that he is Lord, and you can say, Lord Jesus, I want you as Lord of my life. I'm going to accept your authority in my life. I'm going to put my life into your hands. I'm going to give you control of my life. I'm going to look to you to give the power, the life that's seen in your resurrection. That's what it means at the end of verse 9 of Romans 10. And believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead. The power of the resurrection of Christ. The power that raised Christ from the dead. And set him at the right hand of God. Far above principalities and powers and thrones and dominions. And every name that is named. That is the power that God will give to everyone who bows to the Lord Jesus Christ. Who puts their trust in him. Who takes him as Saviour and as Lord. He'll give that power. He'll give a new life. A completely different life. And it's yours for the asking today.
You can bow the knee today.
Own him as Lord and have the assurance that because of what he has done, because of his death on the cross, you stand accepted in the presence of God. You have the life of God given to you. You have the power of God at your disposal for this life. And you have the assurance of an eternal home in heaven with Christ. If you will not bow the knee today in this life, the alternative is you'll stand before him as your judge. And the one who died to save you is the one who would point away, depart from me, into everlasting fire, the place prepared for the devil and his angels. And you'll have to own his authority. You'll have to bow to him, and you'll have to accept his sentence against you. As without a word in your defense, you go to eternal judgment. The life of the choice, sensitive Christ. Make him Saviour, make him Lord of your life. And know the joy and the peace that he gives, the power of his resurrection made available to you. And turn your back on him. Just neglect him. Put it off. You could be, you say, I'll put it off for another day. There may not be another opportunity. Simon was saying as he gave the notices, if the Lord be not come, we never know when he will come. He could come before we even get outside this building tonight. And if you haven't taken him as Saviour and Lord before that time, the only prospect for you will be an eternity under the judgment of God. Because you've refused the salvation of God as I can show you. Gracious God, tonight we just thank thee and praise thee again for the wonder of thy salvation. We look to the cross, and we just pause to think again of the price that thou was willing to pay, so that we could come back into fellowship with God in this life. And the assurance of an eternal home in heaven with Christ. We just pray tonight thou wilt help us each one to understand our need, to understand the way of salvation. And may it please thee that each one of us tonight would leave this place rejoicing in the Saviour and the great salvation he has offered. We ask it in his precious name.